Let's start off with a word of prayer here this morning. Jim, will you lead us in a word of prayer this morning, would you?
Well, Lord, I think the prayer started with Sister Betty there. When she said, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice.
Yes.
And have mercy also upon me and answer me." When you said, "Seek my face," my heart said to you, "Your face, Lord, will I seek." Father, that's
working out. Is it working out?
Sorry. Father, that's what this gathering is about here this morning.
Yes, Father. Yes.
It's about seeking your face, Lord. It's about getting up into your face,
praise
Lord.
Lord.
Sensing your presence inside of us,
yes.
Lord. Walking in that presence, that anointed presence, Father, which opens our ears and our hearts to the word of life.
Yes.
And that's what we're gathered here this morning for, Lord. You've been so precious, Lord, in my life, in my heart, in the lives and the hearts of my brothers and sisters gathered here this morning. Here recently, it just seems like there's such a fresh and new and powerful presence,
yes,
of,
yes,
you and your body. For those that are seeking your face, Lord.
Praise God.
So, Father, we're just here to seek your face.
Yes.
And to praise you, Lord.
Yes.
Give you all the praise,
yes,
and give you all the glory.
Yes.
In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God.
Oh, thank you, God.
I'm going to turn that down towards you guys a little bit. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Praise it.
Betty said that she wanted to go back over Psalm 27, verse 7. So we're going to read that again. "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice.
Yes.
Have mercy also upon me and answer me." You know, I heard a lady one time years ago, she preached a sermon about God always answers prayer. And, you know, her explanation of that, which I agree with it totally, was that he either says yes, he says no, or he says not now. We don't like not now. We'd almost rather know yes or no, because not now means we just got to kind of hang in there. And Lonnie, I think he sometimes says, "God tells you not now, stupid." But I don't know if God does that. But we do act stupid sometimes. But anyway, you know, the Lord always hears our prayers. You know, and he does answer us. A lot of times the answer is not forthcoming. I like that song, that gospel song we used to sing, "For the answer is already on the way." You know, Jesus said it, I believe it, you know, that makes it so, and so on and so forth with some of the words of that song. But that's truly true. And a lot of times there is a waiting period in some of this stuff. And sometimes what he's waiting for is for us to come to the realization that he's God. And that we just need to trust him, whether he gives us an instant answer or not, you know. So with that in mind, if nobody else has anything else they want to say, we'll go ahead and go into 28. Because the first verse kind of leads off sort of with the same type of thing there. It says, "Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me. Least if thou be silent, I become like one of them that go down into the pit." Praise God.
Yes.
And you know, when it says there, "Unto thee, O Lord, will I cry, my rock." You know, like I said last week, you know, we know he was the rock that followed them around even in the wilderness. You know, the New Testament tells us that. And when he says, "Be not silent unto me," I was looking at that a little bit, and there's two different words there for silent. You know, it's not the same word in the Hebrew. It's two different words. Because it says, be not silent unto me, lest if thou be silent unto me, I'll be like one of them that go down into the pit or the grave, like Betty was saying. Mm-hmm. You know. And the first word for silent there, it's a primitive word, and it literally means to hush or to keep quiet, to hold peace, to keep silent, to be still. And then the second word there, for if thou be silent, I become like one of them that go down into the grave or the pit, either one. And that has the ideal of secrecy. Mm. To be silent, to be left alone. Hence, by implication, to be deaf. An accomplishment of dumbness. It's like Lonnie's little thing.
Yeah.
Stupid. Not now, stupid. But anyway, and altogether ease, concealment, be deaf, and it also means graven image. Mm. 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 Well, we know that a graven image can't speak to you. Mm-hmm. And you know, he's saying, Lord, don't be a graven image to me, please, you know. You know what I mean? And, you know, to leave off speaking, to hold peace. And it means to be quiet, to rest, to practice secretly. Mm. And, you know, we know that God does things secretly sometimes. Mm. And that scripture that Jim quotes once in a while about, you know, the Lord hides things, but it's the honor of kings like to search them out, you know, the hidden things. And sometimes he wants us to begin to seek him, so he doesn't always give us an answer instantly. Mm-hmm. You know, and I mean, he is answering us technically, but he's really not at times, because he wants us to keep on seeking him. And, you know, I'm going to give you a couple quotes here that I wrote down this morning. Eloquent listening requires as much genius as eloquent talking. And you know, a lot of times what we find is when we're really praying about something, we spend a whole lot of time talking and not a whole lot of time listening. You know, yes, and I get guilty of that sometimes in this class. When I get talking, I can just take right off and go. And that's why a lot of times I'll pause and say, does anybody got anything they want to say? When I keep asking you guys, it's because I want your input too. And I know a lot of times, if you talk a lot, you're not hearing what other people are saying, you know. Mm-hmm. And, you know, it's like that old adage, still water runs deep. And, you know, David here was feeling like, you know, he was acknowledging God as being his rock, you know, as being his foundation, being his strength, being all those things that a rock would imply, you know. But he also was saying, Lord, be not silent unto me. If you're silent unto me, I become like one of them that go down into the pit, go down to the grave. And he basically was saying, Lord, I don't want to look at you as even a graven image. They can't answer me. I know you can, you know. And, you know, a couple other things is, a couple other quotes I had here is, how rare is it to find a soul quiet enough to hear God speak? And, you know, we need to quiet ourselves down. If we really want to hear from God, we need to quiet ourselves down. You know, that scripture in the Old Testament says, be still and know that I'm God. That's a real key to even hearing from God, is getting yourself quiet and still. And the minute that you sit down and start to pray and say, well, you know, I'm going to get quiet and still before the Lord, what happens? Right away, your mind starts saying, oh, but you need to do this. You're supposed to clean this. You're supposed to help somebody else do this, something else, this. And your mind starts racing a 1,000 miles a minute, you know, of the things that you need to do and what you wanted to accomplish. And a lot of times that's where literally like that, like that first quote up there that I read you, elegant listening requires as much genius as elegant talking. How rare is it to find a soul quiet enough to hear from God? We have to quiet our soul down, our mind, our will, our intellect, and our emotions. How you doing, sweetie? God bless you. Look like you're doing all right. Good. Good.
Praise the Lord.
Praise God.
And then I have one more quote here. God still comes where he can find someone quiet enough to listen and alone enough to heed what he says. Those are good quotes. I love them. Because there's a lot of wisdom there in those quotes, you know. And we're in Psalm 28. We just went through verse 1. Hi, Wiley. How you doing? Good to see you, buddy.
Hey, Brother Wally,
Psalm 28.
Psalm 28.
Uh-huh. We just went through the first verse there. Praise the Lord.
Can you quote that last one again?
Okay. God still comes where he can find someone quiet enough to listen and alone enough to heed.
Yes.
You know, sometimes... be honest with you, when we have a large crowd of people around us and a lot of commotion going on, it's pretty hard to hear from God sometimes because you've got so many things going, and usually the best times is when you're alone and you get alone with him.
Yeah.
You know, you spend
Definitely.
Intimate time. You
Definitely.
Spend that it's like a lot of times I know with me and Margaret when the kids were little, we had some of our best conversations at late at night.
Mm-hmm.
When we'd go lay in the bed and we'd start talking to each other, because during the other parts of the day, there's so much commotion going on. We really didn't have that intimate talking time and everything.
It's not just noise either. It's other things demanding your attention.
Right, pulling
look
you
at
away.
Me, you know, it's like the kids, look at me, I got to do that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's true. That's absolutely true.
Yeah, there's a lot of voices of the stranger.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
mm-hmm.
Jesus said, my sheep know my voice and I know them. And not follow the voice of a stranger.
Right.
I think that's what Brother O was talking about. Mm-hmm. Every time we want to hear from the Lord, all of a sudden the strangers start coming.
Mm-hmm.
The body starts crying out for some flesh, and the mind starts with its anxiety. And
Yeah,
you just have to be still, like he said.
Well, like I said to you all last week, you know, well, not when last week, week before last, because Brother Jim talked about last week. But I said to you a couple weeks ago, a wise man once said, will it matter in 100 years?
Yeah.
And I told you who that wise man was. It was Brother Shepherd.
Yeah. Yeah.
He always came up with little wise sayings, you know.
Yes, he did.
But what's trying to draw your attention away from God, will it matter in 100 years? No, it won't. Will it matter if you cut the grass today, or if you got the car wash, or if you did this, or if you ran and did that errand, or ran and did this other errand? Probably not. But it will matter if God's trying to speak to you, if you get quiet and still and allow him to speak to you. I've found out over the years that when the Lord starts dealing with me, that if I don't quit whatever I'm doing right then and go and get quiet before him, then I miss something. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
I've learned that. I mean, one time, you know, years ago, I know Brother Eddie had, and I've shared this in a sermon before, Brother Eddie had asked me to speak. And the Lord was drawing my attention to the tabernacle of David, you know. And, you know, I was looking at those scriptures a little bit. And I kept telling myself, well, I had a lot of things going. Kids were playing. Mark was playing baseball back then. He was a little kid, you know. And I was a lot of things going. I was working a bunch of hours. And I kept telling myself, oh, I can put this off. I can put this off. I can do it on Saturday night, you know. You know. And you know, I got to Saturday, and you know what the Lord gave me for that message? Nothing. Nothing. That's one of the only times I ever got up and I felt like, man, what am I going to say? Because God gave me nothing. But he was teaching me something, that suddenly when I draw you to something, and then you feel like you're supposed to go study, or you're supposed to go read, or you're supposed to get quiet before me, or whatever, then you better do it, you know, because if you don't, I'm not going to give you anything. And now what I find that happens more with me now today than what used to happen, God takes me up to the 11th hour before he really gives me what he's going to give me, you You know, a lot of times, whatever I share with you all on Sunday morning, he gives it to me sometimes on Sunday morning. Not that I haven't been looking at things, and I'll see other things during the week, but usually it all
comes together
on Sunday morning. You know, when
I remember you getting up on Sunday morning sometimes saying, well, I was going to talk about this, but just this morning the Lord drew me to this.
That's right. That's right. And you know, and that's the thing. We have to be really instant in season, and we have to get quiet and still and let him speak to us, and he will.
Psalms 46:10, be still and know. It's really in our stillness.
That's
all other, when you're in your stillness, all other voices are quieted, and all the voice you hear is.
That's right.
You know, and it doesn't matter on which side of this conversation you fall.
Right.
You're in, basic tenet of walking with the Lord is you never try to put him into your box. He might decide to give it to you. Stop when he says do it. And he might decide to give it to you 5 minutes before. But whatever it is, the idea is to walk with him and trust him and never try to mark him in on your calendar when you fit him in. You know, I look at my calendar sometime and I go, oh my goodness, you know. When do I have 10 minutes? Mm-hmm. You can't do that for the Lord.
Yeah.
You know, there was a lady named Vashti that when the king called,
not now.
She was too busy with her girlfriends.
Yes.
We just shared this Friday. God gave us this week. Yes. Mm-hmm. And on Friday we had our get together. We shared.
I believe Isaiah said in quietness and such
Yeah. Well, I'm.
Your confidence.
Yeah. Remember a couple weeks ago when I spoke to you, I quoted out of Job, you know, about fear. In Job 3:20, 25, and 26, Job said in 3:25, "For the thing which I greatly feared came upon me, and that which I was afraid is come unto me." And this is what I was getting at here. Verse 26 said, I was not in safety. And he was acknowledging the wrong thing. I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet. Yet trouble came. And I would say right there, duh, Job. Duh, don't you understand? You have to be in all those things. You have to acknowledge all those things. You have to acknowledge that he is your safety, that he is your rest, that he is your quietness, and he will speak to you in quietness, and he will meet you in the quiet places, you know. And then, you know, the Amplified Bible, I'll just read that to you again. And the Amplified in verse 26 says, I was not, or am not, at ease, nor had I, or have I, rest, nor was I, or am I, quiet. Yet trouble came and still comes upon me. Guess what? It's going to keep coming as long as you're in that, because you're not acknowledging God. And you know, we have to learn to acknowledge him in the quiet, still places. You know, we have to learn to trust him. You know, up here he was talking about, he started off in this psalm saying, unto thee, O Lord, will I cry, O Lord, my rock. You know, so he's acknowledging him as the rock. So he starts off okay, but then he starts talking about the Lord being silent and so on and so forth, you know. And but the good thing is, we'll see as we go on down, he kind of turns it back around. I think he realizes where his mind's been taking him, you know.
Psalm 56:3 said, what time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. In God will I trust his word. In God have I put my trust.
That's good.
Where you're talking about really heeding God when you hear his voice. I asked God, Betty and when we prayed together when I was carrying Tobias, to name him. And twice God gave me the name when I was carrying him. And I said, I'm going to look that up in the book, see what it means. And then I didn't. He gave advice to me one day, and I didn't. And so when I got in the hospital after he was born, they kept coming, what are you going to name him? I had no name. I had no name. my one friend came out and brought a book going through I had, and I was laying there looking out at the city lights, and I was crying. I said, God, you said you would name him. And God said, I gave you the name. And he brought back just like a picture. Mm-hmm. I was standing in front of the picture window, washing the picture window at my mom's house, mm-hmm. and only one word he spoke, it was Tobias. Mm-hmm. I said, what is that? I never heard that before. Mm-hmm. The next time, later in the day, I was out in the kitchen doing dishes and looking out the window toward the west, mm-hmm. Tobias. That's mm-hmm. the only two times he spoke, and he said, I gave you the name as I had, mm-hmm. as you had asked, and I promised. Mm-hmm. And I looked the name up in the book, and it said Hebrew, it means the Lord's goodness. Mm-hmm. And when they brought him into my room, and I said, I looked at him and I said, Tobias, he's only a few days old, that's the theory, a few mm-hmm. days. He stopped taking the bottle, looked directly at me, and smiled. Mm-hmm. God just confirmed it. And mm-hmm. see, he answered and gave me, but mm-hmm. I didn't heed him, and mm-hmm. months passed, I had him, and, but he faithfully reminded me.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, even what you're saying there, you know, we have a record in the gospel of John the Baptist's father, you know, who worked in the temple.
Yes.
And the angel of the Lord spoke to him and told him what John was to be named.
Yes.
And he could not speak until they asked him what the child's name was, if you remember the story.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, John. Because usually back then, you would name them either after a relative or something,
yes,
that was going on or whatever.
Doing.
Yeah. And, you know, I'll have to say this. When I was a kid, you know, Oscar is kind of an unusual name. I mean, you know, you hear it occasionally, but you don't hear it very often. And when I was a kid and when I would go to school, always when I'd go into a new class, the first day of school, you know, when they would call out the names, I would always think, oh, here it comes. You know?
Mm-hmm.
And I really disliked that name. I really disliked it. And, you know, then later on after I got saved, you know, one time I looked up the meaning of names. And I think Jim might have even given me a little plaque thing one time or something that had my name on it. And I believe it was you, Jim. I'm pretty sure years and years ago. But when I looked up the meaning in the name book, in a Christian name book of Oscar, it meant divine spirit, you know.
Mm.
So I thought, hey, that's a pretty good name. I like that. and you know, funny thing is, as one time we were teaching in children's church years ago, me and Margaret, and I took a Christian name book in there. And, you know, I had told, we had been talking about names in scripture and how Jesus would change the name of some of the disciples and different things, and we were talking about that in there, and as I was talking with the kids, I told them, I said, well, next week we're going to do something, and I'm going to tell y'all what your name means. And I'm telling you the truth, you would have been astounded if you had known all those kids, like at that time I knew them all, the meanings of their name and how much their nature and their character fit that name. It was almost, I thought,
yes,
wow.
Yes.
I mean, it blew me away as I went through them. I thought, they're exactly like their name, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And we don't realize that as a man thinketh in his heart, and the words that you speak, you become those words. And I will say this, being we're talking about names for a minute.
Mm-hmm.
Anytime you name a kid, and like with Tobias, as he was growing up, I don't know if you did it, but you should have told him over and over and over what that name means.
I
yeah.
did.
And you know what? Then every time somebody calls him by that name, it's reinforcing that name, you know, the meaning of that name in their character and in their nature. And it's tremendously important. It really is.
The Lord's goodness. When I went to the doctor's office for his first checkup, packed, rooms
mm-hmm.
packed, I'm
mm-hmm.
sitting down here, and the nurse says, oh, what is the child's name? And I said, Tobias Lee Wilson. She said, Tobias, how are you spelling that? She said, where'd you get that name? And all the people turned to look at me to see what I said.
Uh-huh.
And I said, God named him.
Mm-hmm.
It's Hebrew. It means the Lord's goodness.
and everybody in there smiled and looked back at her, and her face was red.
Yeah, that's good.
And Tobias, I told him from little on up
that's good.
That God named him what his name
that's
means.
Right.
And some in the family would try to call him Toby. Mm-hmm. He corrected them. Mm-hmm. He said, no, my name is Tobias. Mm-hmm. He will not let no one call him a nickname. He
that's
said,
good.
Tobias.
That's good.
You know, when my brother Mike was born, mm-hmm. he was an afterthought, to say the least. Mm-hmm. We were all pretty well teenagers when Mike was born. And I had been praying for a little baby brother. Of course, my mom and dad laughed at me. Mm-hmm. But I got my little baby brother, and I was 12 or so, 13. I loved that little boy. He mm-hmm. was, a, you know, and they named him Michael. And I used to sit, I played, I had time, I just really had a thing with my brother Mike. Mm-hmm. And I used to tell him all the time about the Archangel Michael, mm-hmm. you know, and that he was a strong and a protector. And you know, he really is like, he's just a big old bear of a huggy,
yeah.
mm-hmm. you know, and very protective of his, of women and things like that. And I believe that did kind of always stick with him.
Do you know what the name Michael means in Hebrew? It means who is like God is. Good. I was a good name. Good name.
I think I'll email that to
him. Yes.
See, Josh's middle name is Michael.
Mm-hmm.
Josh.
That's a great,
Michael.
That's a great name.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
But anyway, well, we kind of got off. Off, but it's all right. That's good.
You know, when
that's
you
good.
Were talking about
uh-huh.
being quiet
yeah.
and at rest, I found in my life that that is a heck of a lot different than being inactive. Inactive, sometimes when you're sitting there and you're inactive, you're sitting there, it took me a long time, let's put it this way, to come to peace with being quiet and at rest. Mm-hmm. It's something that's achieved. It's something that you work at. And I think getting older and having your kids out of the house and coming to a new plateau of life in the physical might help you to do that, but not necessarily. You have a lot more quiet time, and sometimes you're forced to be a little bit more quiet and a little less active. But you still have to fight that fight of being quiet as opposed to being inactive, and to be listening as opposed to being dull in your brain, you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
And to get and to just be in tune with the Spirit of God.
Yes.
Praise the Lord.
Don't you think maybe another meaning of quiet might be that when you come to the point where you're not wrestling with anything,
yeah.
mm-hmm. you're not struggling with anything, mm-hmm. then you are in a position to hear that still mm-hmm. small voice.
Sometimes you just sit there and struggle with your inactivity. I should be doing this, I should be doing that. Yeah. It's to get to that place of no struggle.
Well, I think after a while you learn to know the voice of the Lord as he's speaking to you, and he'll sometimes speak to you right in the middle of clamor. You know, right in the middle of, I've had the Lord sometimes give me some of the best things right in the middle when I was real busy doing mm-hmm. something else, you know. And it's like, whoa, it just dawns on me. But what I have learned is that if he gives me something, then I better go write it down, or I better do something quick to
yes.
so that I don't lose it. I mean, you know, I know you can identify with this when writing poetry. If mm-hmm. poetry starts coming to you, and I believe God is the one that inspires almost all
yes,
poetry.
He does.
And if poetry starts coming to you, if you don't write it down quickly, it's gone, and you usually cannot mm-hmm. remember it. And I know years ago one time I was taking a bath. I was in the bathtub. I was taking a bath, and I'm sitting in this hot water because I was getting ready to go play softball. Mm-hmm. You know, and I always would take a real hot bath before I would go to get so I'd be loose. You
get
know,
your foot, get your muscles.
Yeah, get the muscles loose and everything. And I was taking a real hot bath, and I'm sitting in the middle of the bathtub, and the Lord gave me a poem, and man, it was the whole thing. Sometimes he doesn't always give me the whole thing. He'll give you part of it, and then he'll give to you the rest of it to you later on. But he gave me a whole poem, and I mean, man, it just was flowing. And I'm sitting there, and I think, I'll write it down when I get out of the bathtub, you know, because I didn't want to get up. I had to get up and dry off and hurry up and run right down. So I sat there for a little bit. I got up, and I could not remember one word of that afterwards.
Mm-hmm.
Could not remember one word. And I thought, okay, I'm, you know, you learn. He teaches you through those things.
And the enemy comes immediately to take
and steals it away.
I carry a tablet.
Yeah.
There's one by my bed. There's in my purse.
Yeah.
Because he gives so many, you know.
Yeah.
I was sitting in church one time with a friend of mine, and we had an open house, and her dad and mom there had died.
Yeah.
And her niece bought the home and moved in, and we had an open house. I went to church with her the next day. While I was sitting there, God started giving me a poem about their home. Mm-hmm. I've Come Home was the name of it, and all about them. And I took a piece of I still got it, started writing right in church. Mm-hmm. She said, oh, my goodness, write me a little note. She said, my goodness, she'd write me a book. But it was that poem. He gave me that whole thing right there sitting in the service.
That's right.
Yeah, she has a frame in her.
Well, see, I know one time years ago I was standing in church, and this was before I was sitting on the platform, a lot of years ago, and I'm standing in church, and the Lord spoke the word Anak to me so strongly, and I didn't even know who Anak, I didn't have the foggiest idea who the Anak was. He spoke the word Anak, and I mean, it was during the worship service, and we were worshiping and stuff, so I picked up my Bible, and I wrote down the word Anak. Left it in there. Didn't do anything with it. I guess it was probably maybe, it might have been a year later or something. I mean, really, about a year later. I was so sick, I couldn't hardly hold my head up. Brother Eddie had asked me to speak that Sunday, and I felt like the Lord wanted me to study. And I'm thinking, oh, God, this is a bad time to study. I got the flu or whatever it was. I can't hardly hold my head up. So I got my Bible out. And I got the word, I flipped open, and I came and I found that word Anak. And right away I felt like I was supposed to study in the Anak. You know, he was bringing me back to that. He had given it to me about a year earlier. And what I found out was in Numbers, when the children of Israel went over to spy out the land, it tells you there that they met the giants in the land. And they were the sons of Anak. Okay. So all of the giants in the land were the sons of Anak. So I began to see what the Lord was telling me there, you know. And he also, what Caleb said, Joshua didn't do the talking. Caleb did almost all the talking, which is very strange when you realize Joshua was the future leader. And Joshua's name means God the Savior. So it was all in types and shadows back there. And here he was, here Caleb's name means forcibly. And the Lord began to tell me that the kingdom of God suffereth violent, and the violent take it by storm. And literally, we have to forcibly force ourselves to seek after him. We have to pursue after him.
Yes.
We have to have that violent faith or violent desire to have him. I mean, that sounds weird, but that's what God was showing me. And then when he stood up, when they came back and the 10 gave the bad report, and Caleb stood up and he did the talking, he said, we're well able to go up and take the land. And he said, and they'll be bread for us, those giants. And the giant situations that come into all of our lives are literally the things that cause us to grow the most in the Lord, as we trust in him and as we acknowledge him. And then when I looked up that word Anak, here's what it meant. It meant a chain about the neck, a stranglehold. That's what it meant. And what does the giants in your life do to you? But put a chain about your neck, try to bind you, or try to choke the life out of you. And at the time when this was going on, Margaret was dealing with the old man next door. Ed Pohl was his name. Ed was, he was way up in years. He was probably, I don't know, he might have been 80-something years old or something. And he wasn't very healthy, you know. He was real thin and everything. But he used to go up the street every day and eat at the Hitching Post restaurant, which was on the corner of our street. Every day, like clockwork, certain times a day, he'd go up there. Well, Margaret didn't seem to go out for a couple of days. Well, she'd always shovel his walkway and his stairs when it snowed to make sure he could get up the street. And that's Margaret. She's always doing stuff for people. And anyway, you know, she just always did that. And he'd try to pay her, and she'd say, no, 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 Ed, you don't have to do that, you know. And she didn't see him for a couple of days. And she got real concerned about him. And she went next door, and she tried to look in his window and stuff, and she kind of beat on the door and was hollering, Ed, are you okay, are you okay? And she heard him groaning. Well, he had fell and broke his hip. Mm. And he was laying in the floor, and he'd been laying there for a day or so, you know. Well, it ended up where they put him in a nursing home, and they took him to the hospital, and they tried to straighten him up some, and they ended up putting him in a nursing home. Well, she kept telling me all the time that this was going on because she felt like his relatives were treating him badly. Mm-hmm. She kept telling me, I feel like I'm choking. I feel like I'm choking. I just feel like I'm choking all the time. And I told her, I said, well, honey, you need to go to the doctor. You need to go find out. You know, I mean, you know, natural things you say to people. Well, this about this time was when the Lord started dealing with me this about this, and he began to show me that anak meant a stranglehold around a neck or chain or whatever. And I began to see, well, what was happening with Margaret was that was a giant situation to her because she can't stand to see people mistreated or treated badly or anything like that. So she was really concerned about him, and she felt like, you know, that his relatives weren't really concerned about him. They were only concerned about getting what he had, you know. And but anyway, that word anak, God had dropped that word on me a year before that. And then when the time was right, he brought it back up. And the funny thing about it was, is that I believe that was the time that, no, that wasn't, that was a different time. But anyway, that was the time when, like I said, when I was real sick. But I had another time, one time, when the Lord gave me a word, and I basically would never go tell Brother Eddie that I had a word. You know, Brother Eddie always would just, he'd happen to ask me or something, you know. And I'm not saying anybody else should do that, because if the Lord gives you a word, you should do that. But I always just felt like I wasn't supposed to say anything. I was supposed to wait for God to open the door. Well, I'm laying in the bed, and the Lord had given, we'd come home from church, and we're taking a nap, and I'm laying in the bed, and the Lord had given me a word about a week earlier, you know, and really enforced this word strong on me. And I had felt like I was going to speak that Sunday morning. And I had went to church thinking, well, I'll probably end up sharing this message. God will open the door. Well, he didn't. Well, I'm laying in the bed, and phone rings. And I reach over and I get the phone. And I say, hello, it's Audrey. She says, Brother Oscar? I said, yeah. She says, Brother Eddie's not feeling good. You got a word you can share tonight? And I said, yeah, I do, Audrey. You know? But that's the way God is. When he gives you a word, it's a word. And he's the one that will cause the word to come to pass, or he'll fit it in the right position at the right time or whatever. And, you know, we just need to get quiet and still, follow through, do what God tells you. If he's speaking to you, don't put it off, because if you do, I'm telling you from experience, if you put it off, you're going to be sorry that you put it off, because you're going to miss something that you would have gotten. You know, but anyway, anybody else got anything they want to say before we go on a little bit more? We'll only go a little bit farther here. Okay, I'm gonna read that last quote to you. God still comes where he can find someone quiet enough to listen and alone enough to take heed. Okay. Now the next verse says, hear the voice of my supplication when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy orifice. Oracle, I'm sorry, oracle. Oracle. And you know what? We have to lift up our hands. That's a type of us surrendering. That's a type of us acknowledging God. That's a type of when we're making supplication to God, literally supplication is earnest prayer. It's entreaty. It's when we are earnestly seeking God and earnestly praying about something, you know. So when we lift up our hands toward his holy oracle, and, you know, literally we know that Christ dwells inside of us, but it's a type of just acknowledging him and of us surrendering, you know, unto him.
That's a sanctuary.
Yeah.
Your holy sanctuary.
Yeah. And I think what we're really doing when we do that, too, is we're opening ourselves up. You know, you see a lot of people who can't raise their hands and praise God. Sometimes they're kind of closed-up people. You know, they're having a hard time getting past their pride and getting past their, you know, they have a hard time doing that. And I'm not knocking anybody that's like that but, you know, there's a freedom to raising your hands. I mean, let's face it, if the police officer comes and has a gun and he's holding it on you, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to throw my hands up real fast. Because I don't want to get shot. You know what I mean? I'm going to put them up. Say, I ain't got nothing in my hands, buddy. And you know what? It, with God, when we throw up our hands, we're saying, oh, God, we surrender to you.
Yes.
Come, Lord. Come in here. Take over, Lord. You know. Okay.
Yes.
Nobody else got anything they want to say? I'll go one more verse. Draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. Mm. Have you ever wondered why a lot of times if a brother or sister comes and they'll say, hey, brother, I'm going to tell you this. I probably shouldn't tell you this, but look out. Because there's... Or something they shouldn't really be telling you, probably. They shouldn't be telling you that.
That reminds me of another verse of Scripture. That it said, where no wood is, the fire goeth out.
That's right.
Where no tailbearer is, the strife ceases.
That's good.
So you put a little more fire on a rumor if you go around repeating it all.
Yeah.
And you know what? What you find out, and when you get around a crowd of people also, if they start talking negatively, if you stay in that crowd, it isn't very long till you find yourself being sucked right into that. And you end up a lot of times, before you know it, you've said something negative, and it kind of, like Wally was saying, you just add a little wood there, and the fire's there already, so you know. But another quote I had here is, I will always feel it a blessed thing when the Savior takes me aside from the crowd. Watch the company that you keep. If it's always negative, if it's always something that's beating people down or dragging them down, withdraw yourself from that situation. Let the Lord take you aside. Let Him pull you out of there. And a lot of times you're going to know that you should not stay in that, because you'll be drugged right into that. And you'll find yourself saying all kind of really negative things. And then I know the Lord years ago gave me a poem, and I've shared it a lot of times, but it goes like this. It seems that man is ever talking about himself. He talks about his good deeds, and he talks about his wealth. He talks about the wonderful things that he has said and done, but he talks about his neighbor with words I hear will shun. It seems that man can see the fault in everyone around, but he can't see his own reflection. It's nowhere to be found. Oh, that God would open our eyes that we might truly see that we are no better than our neighbor, whoever our neighbor might be, and help us learn to look at ourselves before we judge any other, and know that in the eyes of God, that one is even our brother. And you know what? That the Lord brings that back to me when I find myself getting into a negative vein talking about people. He brings that poem back to me a lot of times, and I think, whoa. That's my brother. That's my neighbor I'm talking about. I got to quit doing that, you know. And, you know, it helps. But let the Lord draw us aside from the crowd. Because usually when you're in the crowd, you're going to have a tendency and you're going to feel pressured to do what the crowd is doing, you know. I count myself kind of lucky because I grew up around some pretty rough kids and stuff at times. But I always was kind of a loner. You know, I wouldn't go as far as they did. If they started to do something, I would a lot of times leave. I'd just tell them, I'll see you later. I'd walk off. I didn't feel like I had to be a big part of the crowd, you know. And maybe that probably was a good thing, because I probably could have been in a lot of different trouble, because I knew boys that stole cars and did all kinds of things, you know, as kids. And I never really got into that, you know. And thank God. But I know I had a praying mother, too, that was praying for me. And, you know, that made a huge, huge difference there, I'm sure.
Oscar, can I throw something out?
Sure.
This morning, when I got up sometime, I felt like the Lord spoke a word to me. And I'm going to, I don't have the complete understanding. I may be premature in throwing this out, but I'm going to throw it out if it's for somebody here in the room. And I'm throwing it out because we've talked a great deal about poetry here this morning. Mm-hmm. And this morning, the Lord spoke to me, and what he said was, poems by divine design. Mm-hmm. Poems by divine design. Mm-hmm. And I could see somebody having something on the website mm-hmm. that says poems by divine design. Mm-hmm. And just putting their poetry on there. Actually, what I did see, of course, this may be the old businessman in me, too, but I saw somebody advertising that if you had a loved one and you wanted a poem specifically designed for her, there is a questionnaire on the web that you fill out. And maybe there'll be 20 or 15 or 25 questions. It'll show what that individual's pet, what their likes are, what their dislikes are. It just gives you like 25 points of that individual, even though you've never met them. It fills you in 25 or 30 points, or maybe 50 points. 50, I don't know how many questions on that. And then when you get that information, you go to the Lord, and the Lord said, I will give you a poem by divine design. By divine design. And then you can go ahead and write a poem for that individual and give it to that daughter for her mother, or give it to that mother for her grandchild. Okay. Well, that's all I
mean, I'm not on the web.
Yeah.
But people have done that that I don't know.
Okay.
And they asked me to write.
Okay. Yeah, okay, all right, I didn't know who it was for. And I wasn't going to say anything, but there was so much talk about poems and poetry, I thought, okay, I'll throw it out here.
Divine design.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, poems.
I doesn't.
Well, I guess we got to go here, guys. Wiley, you want to say a prayer before we go into the service here?
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for
this
gathering together.
Yes.
We pray that each and every one has been enlightened. Uplift.
Yes.
I pray that as we go forth this day, we'll be conscious of you, that you're in all the affairs that you may encounter today, and that you're master of all the problems that may arise. So bless each and every heart as we go our separate ways. May the engrafted word become the source of their strength this day. In the name of Jesus, we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
You said that, I thought about her.
People come to me that I didn't know their relative, but I know them. And they said, can you write a poem? And I said, well, I just did for a cousin of mine.
Y'all clues?
Yes.
Good. Yeah. Had to run in there.
She lived in Atlanta, Georgia. And her mom died, and she called me. And she said, we talked.
Yeah, it was interesting to talk about that big China.